Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 11.
We do not know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before the fall. I have heard some very interesting speculation, even some very specific dates. Most Christians have to say that we just don't know. Although we don't know how long they were there, we have been given some information regarding how they lived. Just what type of relationship did Adam and Eve have with God and with each other? What mandates were they given, and how did they fulfill them? And what does this have to do with us? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary and a ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always is Bob Tarillo, pastor here at Westminster OPC. Good afternoon, Bob.
Good to be with you, Rob, once again.
Do you have a good Christmas break?
I did have a good Christmas break. We had some family in town and enjoyed that. Yourself?
Yeah, it was fine. Very, very subdued.
Subdued vacations.
Subdued vacations.
Good.
Yes. No, I will take them. So today we're going to talk about Adam and Eve, their life in the garden before pre-fall. You know, what was that like? So we talk about like creation mandates or creation ordinances. What are these mandates that Adam and Eve were given?
Yeah, the creation ordinances that we talk about oftentimes are things that are set up in creation that sort of continue on. Marriage is one, right? We see that in Genesis 1, where we see the two who are made in the image of God brought together, and we see their creation and how it extends out in Genesis 2. We also see the Sabbath principle, we could say, or creation ordinance. The Sabbath is established on the seventh day, and we see that that Adam and Eve actually kept the Sabbath day before the fall. And we also see the ordinance of labor or work, right? It's something that they're given to do. They're meant to subdue the earth. They're meant to work the garden. They're meant to cultivate the garden. And that's what we usually talk about as being under that rubric of labor or work.
So, I mean, when we talk about, you know, subduing, it sounds as if the garden was wild and and you know, attacking them daily.
Right. It's, it sounds like we're talking about the wilderness that Jesus came into.
Yes.
But no, that's not. So, go ahead.
No wild animals. They weren't being attacked by anything.
No. This is Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam's naming the animals. Obviously, there's no animosity between animal and between human. This is before the fall, before sin, and Adam is the caretaker of everything. He's the the one word that's used is vice regent or of God. So he's like God's king on earth, or little king, or so to speak, on earth. To when we use that language of subdue, it's not that something was unruly and he needed to put it in its place, but he needed to care for the creation that God had given him, the way that God had told him to care for it.
Right. So the other things we talk about, like Sabbath and things, and we see an actual structure, a life cycle set up. Well, we see work in the day. We see, of course, Sabbath. We see a marriage relationship.
Yep.
In one sense, they were mandated to have children.
Yeah. I mean, multiply.
To be fruitful, multiply. Now, we wouldn't see that till after the fall, but that still was something that was given in the garden.
Yes. You know? Yeah. Of course, that's where we don't have a lot of the details, right? We don't have a lot of the details of all the specifics of day-to-day life and how that worked itself out. And that's by God's design, obviously. We don't see children until after the fall, you know, as the one who would come in fulfillment of the need for a redeemer because sin had come into the world. And so now you have the sense of multiplying there's a need for it because you need a child to be born of the woman to crush the head of the serpent.
And you know, this is probably why most people would say that their time in the garden was short. Mm-hmm. They didn't have children. Well, we don't know. We don't know exactly how long.
How could they
be there
really long and not have kids?
Right. Yeah.
Well, we just don't know.
Well, we don't know.
Right.
No. And I have sat and heard sermons where they had it down to years in their head. I'm not exactly sure where they're coming from, but you know. But I think it comes from our need to know. We just have to know all the details.
Yeah.
And there's so much mystery that goes on pre-fall as far as what the life was like that. Yeah. I think it's
interesting you said that. I was just reading. Yeah. I showed you before we began. Gerhardus Voss's new work, obviously it's not new, newly translated work, Systematics, mm-hmm. and I was reading on the creation. And he referred to, let's not be hyper scientific mm-hmm. about our understanding of creation and the things around Genesis 1 and 2. And it's okay to be agnostic on a few things, like how long Adam and Eve were in the garden.
Right. Oh,
goodness, we just don't know. Right. Their lifespan was a lot longer than ours.
Right.
And so they could do a lot in the period of time. Yep. And we just don't understand what that means.
We talked about a couple episodes ago about the actual creation, the act of creation, Adam being made from dust. And then woman, of course, being taken from man, from the rib. And so when we see them brought together in the garden, Eve is brought as a helper for Adam. That's what we're told. That Adam does not have the companionship with the animals and an equality of equality. And so God creates him, Eve. And so the question is, do we find that is there equality between them? Were they given different roles? Are they, you know, the big controversy between, mm-hmm. you know, should, are women just as equal as men?
Yeah.
So what do we see that here?
Well, I think the creation, obviously, I guess it's not as obvious as some would think, but we have the creation of man and the creation of woman. Mm. We see that in Genesis 1 on the sixth day. We see that they're both created in our likeness, in the image of God. And then in Genesis 2, we see a little bit of a distinction. We see that there's a different method in which how God creates man and woman. We see that man is made from the dust of the earth. He's created that way. And then there's a special thing that's done to him in that life or the breath of life is breathed into him by God. Mm-hmm. And then we're told that God didn't see that there was something good for Adam to, you know, multiply with the other animals, as you said. And so he makes woman. But he doesn't make woman the same way. He makes woman out of the rib of Adam. And so there's a distinction in male and femaleness that we see even in the creation of the woman and man. But yet at the same time, there is an equality of who they are in relationship to God. They are both in the same manner image bearers of God, both human beings with the same equality, the same value,
right,
held in the same regard as, let's just say, to use terms that come later in Scripture, son and daughter, right? They are both inheritors of God equally with each other.
Right. I've heard it said, and I think sometimes we can get the right theology, but you use the wrong illustration. Okay. But I've heard it said, well, you know, God didn't take something from Adam's leg, which would be beneath him.
Right.
Okay. And God didn't take anything up above, but God took something right from the middle, showing the equality, which is, again, I think that's a bad illustration.
And I haven't heard that myself. Okay.
Yeah, you gotta get out there more.
I know.
But I think it had to do with flesh. And the reason why a rib was taken is because it's flesh and bone.
Yeah.
It's physical. And there is
bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
The woman and man are both physically equal, but they're also of the same value.
Yeah.
And being we're conservatives. We do not hold to the ordination of women, because we believe the scripture teaches that, but that women are not to be ordained, but we still hold to the equality.
Absolutely.
It's just different roles.
Right. That's the, one of the, you know, the issues about this subject, that either there's on purpose people misunderstanding what those who do not believe in female ordination say about us. And there seems to be a misunderstanding about what conservatives believe concerning this issue. And by conservatives, I'm just simply using that word as an easy way of putting it. We do not believe in female ordination. That doesn't mean we do not believe that women are of equal value with men. They are in every way. They're just, as you said, different. There are distinctions, even as we see it in the creation account, of roles and the way in God and the way in which God uses men and women in the church.
Well, one of the weapons of argumentation is to belittle and to misrepresent those who you disagree with. And that, I believe, happens often.
Of course.
And we're often thrown against the wall by people who disagree with us by saying, well, you don't believe in the equality of women. You believe that you're better, that men are better, that women are of less value, which, of course, we've never said that, or we haven't said that.
The royal we.
And in the past, there have been times, because of sin, that men have abused the role that they've been given, and treated women as if they did not have the same value as men.
Yes, they have.
But we don't take people's sinful actions and then say, because their sinful actions, we're now going to go outside of Scripture and what we're going to teach.
Right. I mean, it would go along similar lines of the way in which some people have belittled other human beings. And any, it can be gender, it can be race, it can be for a variety of different reasons as to how and why humans in their sinfulness will use something against someone else. But we shouldn't use that and say that, well, just because that's been done in the past, that means that we have to go in the pendulum swing all the way in the opposite side.
Right.
And we don't want to use the worst case argument for making a position to be sound or something of that nature. What we want to make sure that we do is go to the scriptures.
Right.
And the scriptures teach us that there are distinctions between maleness and femaleness, but there is not a distinction with regard to value before the throne of God. Mm-hmm. Women are meant to be lifted up just as much as men are before God and honored. Now, there are differences, absolutely. And, you know, these differences are real differences, much of which our society is forgetting about now or choosing to rebel against. Those differences are real differences that are at birth and cannot be changed.
Time magazine figured that out a few years ago.
Did they?
Yeah. There is a difference between male and female.
I mean, they just found it out, though.
Yeah, they've just figured that out. It's a good thing they told us, too.
Yeah, I didn't know that before. I mean, before they said something.
Right. Well, absolutely. And getting back to pre-fall creation and the lives of Adam and Eve, we are seeing different roles being given out. Adam was created as the federal head of the human race.
Oh, but Genesis 1 doesn't say that.
No.
Or two. Guess, come on. Yeah, where'd you get that from?
Other places in Scripture. Romans, perhaps? Romans.
Oh, now you're just reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament, Rob.
Yes, boy, have I been accused of that a lot. absolutely. But Paul's pretty clear that Adam is the federal head and Eve is not. And it's, again, this is not about value. It's just different roles.
And responsibility.
Responsibility. Now, with the creation or the care of creation, Adam was created. He was given the care, and his helper was given to him, Eve, his wife, and so they both labored together. There's a role that they were both given. So Adam has the responsibility of being the federal head. Eve and Adam share the responsibility of care for the garden, and of course they're both given the responsibility of having children. But there's different roles in that.
Right. Yeah. See, the distinction, there's a very big obvious distinction. Right. Men can't carry children, right?
Right.
there's these distinctions, and those end up as with different responsibilities, as you said, right? So Adam has that responsibility as federal have. Therefore, he is the one who's held responsible for the fall, right?
Right.
Even though Eve ate first, right? Right. He's still held responsible. He didn't protect his wife. He fell into sin with his wife. That's how the scriptures make account for his sin. He is the federal head. In Adam, all died. It's not in Eve. It's in Adam, all died. And it's only in Christ that we have life beyond that.
So, and of course, we've talked about this. This does not involve or imply that there's inequality between men and women. But we are given roles today. Okay, so how does this transfer to us? So if Adam and Eve created, given mandates, given ordinances that they are responsible for, of course, the fall comes. How do we relate to those ordinances? What if they were given to them, and then in a world that we don't know, we don't really understand, a world without a curse, without sin, we don't live in that.
Right. Yeah. I mean, this was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're meant to do something with it in the garden, right? This is what some theologians call the probationary period, right? Mm-hmm. Will they be proved righteous? They have the ability to sin, but they also have the ability to resist any temptations, right? Because they're created very good. Will they, in this estate of paradise, right, as it's called, will they move forward in righteousness forever? Well, obviously not. They fall. We don't know what that estate of probation is like, right? We don't have a sense of what that is like. We only have the sense of the curse. Now we have our sense of redemption, of course, as well. Sure. But we have that sense. But how is it, right, as humans after the fall, that we must put into place marriage, Sabbath, and labor? Well, we all three still exist, right? There is still marriage, right? Mm-hmm. We give and take in marriage. And that is for Christians and non-Christians. There is still the Sabbath principle. There is, and that changed, obviously, slightly with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the Sabbath moved from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, which is why we celebrate the Lord's resurrection on the first day, because he was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And we also labor. So all three of these things are still in view. We, differently than Adam before the garden, we have to work and we have to do these things with the burden of sin and this fleshly life. So there's sin involved in our marriages. There's sin in keeping the Sabbath day. There's sin in our labor. It's hard. It's toilsome. We have, you know, the sweat of the brow. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we go to the, you know, gardening or whatever we might want to talk about, and nothing comes out of the ground, right? We work and there seems to be no results. There seems to be no fruit. Sometimes it seems like our work is in vain. Mm-hmm. And that is a result of the fall. That is what we on this side of the fall have to deal with. Now, as Christians, we also have this wonderful sense that our labor is no longer in vain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we are able to now do things for the glory of God. We are able to live in this world and go and worship God as sinners, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? I mean, that is what we get to do as Christians. But, you know, unbelievers don't have that.
Right. And because of sin, these creation ordinances that we've been given are subject to be corrupted and changed.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
So where we've been given labor as a creation ordinance, as something good from God.
Something we would enjoy.
We should enjoy, yeah. Absolutely. But and apart from the fact that there are labors that we have to do that we don't enjoy, but our sin corrupts it. So we have people that are lazy. We are all prone to being lazy at times.
Absolutely.
And we grumble and we complain and we don't do the type of job that we're should do. And I'm using this now. We don't do this all the time. But because of our sin, we take those things that God has given us and we turn them on their head.
We twist them all. How does Paul talk about? Don't steal.
Right.
Right. I mean, even stealing is a corruption of that creation ordinance of labor.
Right.
And then Paul, instead of stealing, Paul says, no, go out, work honestly, and actually work so well that you have enough to give to other people.
Right.
Right. So you can freely offer gifts to others who are in dire straits or in need.
And that's even equated to those who can work but choose not to, that they're stealing because other people are now providing for them in their labors.
Yes.
And of course, you know, people get laid off and they, you know, we're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about people who sit around their house and they're perfectly able to go and work, but they choose not to. That is a type of stealing. And of course we see you know, today marriage, the mandate of creation, the ordinance of creation, the good thing, male and female coming together and becoming one, a mystery that we really don't even understand. And yet today it's one of the prominent things that's under attack.
Yeah, twisted and corrupted.
And not just, the idea of homosexual marriage, which it's a sad term because it's an oxymoron. You can't have homosexual marriage. It does not fit the category or the definition that God has given it in the Bible.
Right. The Supreme Court of the U.S. does not have the authority
exactly.
to change that definition.
Right. A federal judge, it doesn't matter what U.S. government says or any government says.
Right.
But even in our marriages, what was supposed to be the two becoming one, is marriage's work. It's a lot of work.
It's hard because it's you know, there's a book called When Sinners Say I Do.
Yeah.
Right.
That's good. I haven't heard of that one.
Yeah. It's a marriage book. It's a good read. It's helpful. But, you know, it's obviously when two sinners come together, Christian or non-Christian, but, you know, we're talking here as Christians, they come together, it's two sinners. And so there's going to be a collision, even though it's meant to be a good thing.
Right.
And it is beautiful and it is wonderful. And, you know, we are multiplying. We enjoy that relationship that is exclusive to marriage. There's still grief. There's still trouble. There's still arguments. There's still difficulties.
Right.
The difference should be with Christians is an ability to reconcile, an ability to move beyond such things, an ability to forgive, to be patient, to love, and even in the as we are sinners, to prove ourselves as saints as well, and as Christians, that love would win, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and there's always that idea when you first get married that the love that you have, we call love, often it's a feeling. That wonderful feeling that you have when you stand up there and you give your vows,
the warm fuzzies.
Yes, the wonderful warm fuzzies, and the idea is we've made this commitment and we've declared our love, and it's enough. But what you quickly find out is that to maintain that marriage is a lot of give and take and a lot of work. Mm-hmm. My wife needs to work harder. I don't, of course.
Of course, Rob.
Yes. And anybody that knows us would say that, boy, Melody just needs to work so much harder.
Tongue is surely fastened in cheek right now.
Of course. And I'm sure she'll hit me after she hears this. But it really is that we have this idea, and this is with anything in life, we have this idea of, I'm at that point, I've made this commitment, and therefore it's going to work out. Everything's fine. I don't have to work at it.
Right. I mean, it's looking through life with rose-colored glasses, right? I mean,
absolutely.
You know, just because you have a baby that's beautiful and wonderful, that from that point on, everything's going to be perfect. No, of course not. This world, this side of the fall and on this side of the day of the Lord, right? The coming of Christ, we're in the midst of this world that is a world full of brokenness. And that includes Christians. And that includes a life as Christians. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not as hard as it could be, but it is. And, you know, this issue of men and women, you know, equal, not equal, you know, as Christians, we need to foster the sense that men and women are equal before God. Yes, there are these distinctions and differences in roles in life, which should be obvious. When you see a woman and you see a man, they are two different. physically, biologically, what they can do as a result of, you know, one getting pregnant, one can't get pregnant, you know, just those simple little things.
Right.
But yet our society is so confused about these things
that
it is almost mind-boggling. And we need, you know, as Christians and the church, to make sure that we are being crystal clear on these issues, make sure that we are teaching these issues properly and setting forth what the Bible says about these things, and making sure that we are living with repentance and mercy and gentleness, living out these things, and we would do it well, and that the gospel would reach a world.
And that's what's going to change people. That's the only thing. Healing for marriages, the gospel can bring healing to the marriage. Still work,
right?
But it's through Christ and the Holy Spirit and sanctification. All these things that are sinful, that harm us, can be mended. And we've seen there's people that will give testimony to that they had broken marriages and that, and when they submitted themselves to Christ, they started to heal.
Yeah. It doesn't solve all the problems.
No, of course not.
But it gives you a different perspective, and it gives you the power of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification, right?
Right.
In the process of becoming more like Christ. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian life, that is what changes us. And I think so often, even as Christians, we don't think the Holy Spirit can do change and can make things better for our lives. And He can. He, the Holy Spirit, can do those things in the Christian's life. And we, of all people, need to know that and live that. You know, we can't ever have on our lips, "I can't change."
Right.
"I can't change." Well, no, you in and of yourself can't, but you do not live in and of yourself. You live with the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you as a Christian. And with that Spirit at work in us, we can change. The Spirit changes us. And what do? We rest in Christ. We by faith see Christ, Him at work in us, and we see that He is real. We see the power of the one who brought all things to life, right? He's the Word, the living Word. And by His Word, He made everything. And by His Word, Him being the Word, He recreates everything, all of His people, His church. And it is a blazing fire that is of the Spirit that's at work in us, makes us alive. You know, Calvinists, we are Holy Spirit Pentecostals in the best sense of that word.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul often...
I was waiting for an amen there, Rob.
I'm Presbyterian. I didn't even do that when I was Baptist. Paul is often reminding people that are in the congregations that he's writing to. Look, you know, you used to be marked by these lifestyles. Sexually immoral, thieves, backbiters, gossips. This is how you used to live. And he doesn't say that that's in the past. He says, look, stop doing it. Here, these are Christians.
Mortify it.
Yeah.
Put it to death.
This is how you used to live, and that's all you knew. Now you are in Christ. Stop living like this, which, again, proving that Christians can and
fall
do
into sin.
But it's that reminder of that we are to daily mortify, and that we are to seek the things in our life that are dishonoring to God and move past them through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, we can't just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, I'm a sinner. I'll stop sinning later after I die. You know, yes, you will. Okay.
Yeah.
But we are commanded to stop doing that now.
Right. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments.
So if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to say, listen, you know what? I'm sinning and I could care less about it.
Yeah.
That's like saying, it's like slapping Christ in the face. You know, what did you die for? Well, not my sin. Well, if you didn't die for your sin, then guess what?
Right. You're still in your sin.
You're still in your sin, and you're dead in your trespasses.
Absolutely. So we see, we're talking about marriage and, but also, the mandate that was given, the ordinance that was given, was the care of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And today, that mandate is still on us, that we are to care for creation. But it's in a cursed world with sin. So this is that tug of war between industry and naturalism. The idea that we never do any kind of construction because it will mar the pristine creation. And of course, no.
Isn't that like saying a bee shouldn't make a beehive? I mean, a man must create.
Yes.
It's like saying an ant shouldn't make an ant hill. Man must construct.
Right.
He needs a home. He needs to be able to do things like build and create because he's made in the image of the creator. And to say that we shouldn't do those things just goes against our nature as human beings.
But we do them with responsibility.
We should. Yes,
so we don't seek to, I mean, we use oil. Oil is what drives our, not only our economy, but our daily lives. We couldn't drive. We couldn't take airplanes. We couldn't do all these things. Yet we should be responsible when we pull it out of the ground. And if we spill it, we clean it up. It's that simple.
Right.
We don't seek, we seek to actually do it right, but if we mess up, we fix it. And that has to do with anything that we're, when you construct a house, you do so responsibly and you do it right. You don't, as a construction person, you don't cut corners. If you're supposed to be putting three nails in, you put three nails in. You don't put one and hope for the best. But all these things, it was still our responsibility. It's still the ordinance that we were given in the garden. Played out today in a cursed, sinful world.
Right. And we don't always do that well, but we need to, it's good for us to understand that we are living in a world that has order. And God gave us these, marriage and Sabbath and labor, and we need to care for the world he's given us, as you mentioned, as those who have the job of caring for the created order. We should not be foolish in how we do so. The Lord has given us a beautiful planet to walk within, and it's not the garden, but it is a world that we need to live within, and we do so. We should do so well.
Right. Adam and Eve, as God's stewards, cared for creation, had fellowship with Him and with each other. These mandates are still given to us to fulfill today. Let us be faithful in the care of all that God has given us, so that we might glorify Him in all that we do, and that as Christians, we might enjoy Him forever. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking with you, Rob.